Good morning, everybody. I know I already said that, but again, good morning. All right, break's over. Zeke Henry, Evie Harrington, Hope Everhart. Just start naming people as they come in the room. It's because we're all family here. All right. Well, Aaron and I both have microphones today.
That's right.
And we both have this little clicker thing that allows us to click back and forth on the PowerPoint. So we get to be in conflict. If you go too long, I'll just click pass. But then you can click back.
That's right. We can fight up here.
So, but I heard competition in that, which I love. So we're in the middle of a series. I'd just like to welcome all of you again. Last week, we had all five of us pastors on stage, and we talked about this. As we've been reflecting over the last, I've been here 19 years, Aaron's been here 21 years, something mm-hmm, like that. Mm-hmm. The church has actually existed here since 1984. As we've looked back on the last few decades, and just trying to evaluate what has been successful, what hasn't been successful, what's changed in us, and as far as culture goes, what's changed in the world around us, what does Fort Collins look like, a lot has changed. Through all that analysis over the course of months, I think we all arrived at one conclusion, and that is there's not one magic bullet, one thing necessarily that's been making us successful through the decades. So making disciples is the thing that we do. And I can look back at the, starting the Rock in 1999. I can look back at neighborhood outreaches before that. I can look back at making cold calls, inviting people to church. All the things that we did, not one of those things is the thing that made disciples or planted churches that multiplied us. The thing is this second part that we've added on to making disciples, and that is by the grace of God. By the grace of God. So we brought that up last week. This is our mission statement as a church, making disciples by the grace of God. This is how we do it. And then we also, it kind of expanded our vision a little bit. We had four vision points that you are all hopefully familiar with. We did a test. Nobody could remember what they actually were. So we clarified a little bit. So loving one another, multiplying Christ followers, blessing Fort Collins, and expanding globally, those are basically just clarified versions of what already has been, but we added this new one on top, and that is, I have a laser pointer. Ooh, cool. That is, this top one right here, delighting in God. And I think prior to this, we've sort of just assumed this. But as our culture gets farther and farther and farther away from the foundations of Christianity and the things of God, we want to make sure that we don't get this confused. We're not just here to love one another. We love one another because we first are loved by God, and we get to delight in God. So we added that one on. We're taking 5 weeks here. This is the first week of the five to talk about these five things. And we're going to start today by talking about delighting in God. Review.
And just by way of further review, last week we also talked about the arrangement of our pastoral staff and how each of us as pastors is going to take the point on one of these five pieces of our vision statement. Also, each of us is going to take a secondary or partner role on each one of them. So there's generally going to be two of us that will be thinking through each one of these and how to bring it into our church. So Travis and I are working together on the first one, the delighting in God piece, and so we're going to talk about that today. Before we get into that, though, I wanted to share a few more thoughts about this kind of arrangement. We've gotten a lot of questions in the last few months about this arrangement, which is natural. Whenever there's a leadership transition, of course, questions come up. Okay, so what does it look like now? How are things being structured? How can I get my mind around this? And so I just want to share a few more thoughts before we get into the meat of what we're going to talk about today. We'll probably share more thoughts and clarify it as we go on in these weeks. But as you look at this arrangement, you might it might come to mind that this is just actually a little bit unusual. Because we are, the visionary leadership of this church is really being shared. It's being shared by five pastors. Now that can be a little bit unusual. Typically, most organizations have perhaps one primary person that is really championing the vision, and we are really trying to share it. Now, That is a little bit unusual, although not completely uncommon. There are plenty of churches that do similar things, or even businesses that have multiple CEOs, and it can definitely work well. But if you're going to do that, you have to first understand, okay, are there, you know, what strengths and weaknesses are in each model, and to account for those and to make adjustments, and we feel like we have done that. But you also have to understand the why. Okay, why would we want to arrange our leadership like that, like this? Are there some compelling reasons behind it? And we really feel like there are. We're actually excited about walking in this kind of arrangement. And I just wanted to very briefly go through a few reasons why we are excited about really leading collectively. So let me go through those. Number one, I believe that leading together actually reflects the example of the New Testament church. And the New Testament is not at all prescriptive when it comes to church governance. Can't be dogmatic about any of this, but it is noteworthy that when you look at the New Testament and each local church in the New Testament, each church is led by a community of elders. There's a plurality of elders. And so we are really trying to imitate the New Testament and walk in a similar kind of model. So of course we appreciate that. Secondly, we think that this kind of model can offer really a healthy protection. Protection both for the congregation and for the pastor. You know, when you get into full-time ministry, it can be a little bit rattling because you start to hear the horror stories and you start to read the statistics and how challenging it can be and how many, many people that enter into full-time ministry do not continue on in full-time ministry, say, to retirement age. It's actually very, very rare. And there could be a lot of reasons for that, a lot of different factors. There can be a lot of challenges in the work. But I also wonder, is part of it because we put people in positions that perhaps the human heart was not designed to be in? You know, sometimes we can prop people up and place them very highly. And when you're in that high position, there's a couple things that come your way. Sometimes a lot of criticism, and then sometimes it can almost be worshipped. That's just what you can fall into very easily. And we're just believing that leading together might offer a very healthy protection and some longevity as we go along. Okay, number three. This is something we really love. We think there's a real beauty and a strength in this, that when we lead together, it displays and utilizes complementary giftings. Okay, we can be the body of Christ together, even at the leadership level. No one of us, there's nobody in this room that brings everything. And we need each other, and we need to complement each other. And perhaps you've noticed, even us as pastors, we're not all the same. Okay, take Travis and I, for example. Right. So in college, I studied civil engineering. Travis was an artist. And brace yourself for this.
A little bit different.
It's a little different. Brace yourself. Travis does not even enjoy creating spreadsheets. Okay. It shocked me when I first learned that as well. But despite...
And honestly... Here's another difference. Aaron has not noticed that there's a box of donuts sitting on the floor right there in front of Elijah Henry.
It's true.
And it's all I can think about right now.
It's true.
Why do you have donuts? Oh, it's gone. Okay, he hit it.
It's
he hit it. All right, out of
all right,
sight,
back
out of
mind. Back to the spreadsheets. All right. So he doesn't like spreadsheets, despite that obvious shortcoming.
Strength.
Travis... obviously brings things that I don't, especially in terms of creativity, things like that. And we really believe there is a strength there and there is a beauty. That's actually why we, the two of us, are partnering together in this particular piece of the vision, the delighting in God. When we engage our relationship with God, you know, we want to do it holistically, bring both the heart and the head, and that's really important as we pursue God. And so we believe there is a great strength in working together and bringing all of who we are. And then finally, our hope is that this kind of arrangement helps to present Jesus as the head of the church. that there's not any one human face of the church, but together, even at the highest leadership level, we are a body working together underneath a head. That's what we're really trying to communicate, even in our structure. And you know, when people ask, "Hey, who's the pastor over there at Summit View?" It's like, "Well, actually, there's five of them." Yeah, but who's the head pastor? Well, actually, they're really trying to work together. You know, that's what we want our goal to be, that we are working together, we're bringing our complementary gifts, and that Jesus is leading this church. Okay, so there's just a few more details. Again, we may share more as we go on in these upcoming weeks. But now let's get into the meat of what we really want to talk about, and that is delighting in God. And I'm going to set up this conversation a little bit by describing the world that we live in and describing some of the societal trends that we notice in recent years and decades. First, did you know that in the last 25 years, violent crime in America has declined substantially? Okay, murders, just violent crime in general, in every region of the country, in most major cities, has fallen off to some degree. Similarly, sexual activity among young single people has also decreased in recent years. Single millennials in their early 20s, are twice as likely to be sexually inactive as the previous generation at the same age. So, violent crime, premarital sex is down. And you might, you know, hear that and say, okay, is our society trending in a positive direction? Well, there are other numbers that are not down. There are other things that are very much on the rise. For example, anxiety, depression, suicide. The suicide rate among girls 15 to 19 doubled between 2007 and 2015. It's just really pretty remarkable, and of course, heart-wrenching. And we've even experienced that in our own community in Fort Collins here. Just seems like there's an uptick in these kinds of things. And when we look at that, okay, violent crime, premarital sex is down, but these other things are way up. It just seems like so many of the major issues in our world have shifted from predominantly external to predominantly internal. And there is so much inner turmoil in us as a people. It's like this cloud of despair has settled on our world. And it's not just out there, it's very much in here. It's in the church. And if you struggle with some of those things, that intense inner turmoil, understand that you are very much not alone in this room. And I can tell you for a fact that there are many people that share that struggle. But we might ask, well, why? What's going on? What is that cloud that we're all breathing? Because we're all breathing the same air. What are the different factors? And there are lots of different factors. It's a complex thing. You don't want to oversimplify it. But I wonder, I think it's no accident that so much of this increasing inner turmoil has coincided with a stronger and stronger emphasis inwardly, on the inner person. Okay, we have made the self, the inner self, king, and given it all the authority. You know, on Tuesday, we're going to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. At that time, Martin Luther was battling against an overly authoritative church. Well, I don't think that's our main battle today. I think typically today, we are battling against an overly authoritative self. We've given all the authority there. Okay, the self determines what is right and wrong, what's true, what's reality, whatever I feel that is real. And we try to please the self in every conceivable way. And that's what I spend my time doing, is trying to bring pleasure to myself. And trying to feed those desires. But as we have tried to feed those desires, and as we have pursued the self in every conceivable way, the self has crumbled. When we have placed the self on the throne, the self has proven to be not a very benevolent king. And it's just plunged us into further and further despair, I believe. I like this quote from G.K. Chesterton. It says, "Meaningless does not come from being weary of pain. Meaningless comes from being weary of pleasure." And I think that's very much true. You know, as we try to feed ourselves, again, in every conceivable way, we become weary of it, and we are plunged into meaninglessness. Sebastian is actually going to sing us a song right now. We're going to take a little break in our message, and he is going to sing a song that I think captures some of that. As we pursue things and pursue pleasing the self with everything that we have, we realize that it's just not quite enough. So I'm going to turn it over to Sebastian.
It's not enough. When I was a kid, I heard all about grace. I heard all about forgiveness. I heard about the gospel, and I got it in my head. We kind of pointed out there's a little bit of a difference sometimes. When we have meetings, I get up and walk around the room sometimes. I'm a heart guy, but still, when I was a kid, I feel like I got the idea of the gospel, at least the justification, faith in Jesus' work on the cross, that it covered my sins. But there was something I was kind of missing from it. I went from there and kind of had that good church thing going on. You know, especially like in youth group where you're supposed to act a certain way and live a certain way and not look at that girl that way and have the Bible open in this passage and, you know, be the first guy to have the Bible verse in the Bible sword drill, speed drill thing, but be like the third guy. And you have all the little nuances down. If I behave this way, then I will be accepted. I will be acceptable. And in the middle of that, I found myself miserable and anxious because I couldn't perform enough to get enough acceptance, to be approved enough, to be liked enough. And that kind of culminated for me, I think I was about 17, so my parents were traveling musicians, and there was one point where my dad had lined up stuff for us to do, and I was playing a gig in front of about 9,000 people in Orlando, Florida. And my friend and I had this moment, and there are all these people in the audience, there are girls in the front row, and it was one of those moments where everything works out. I was eloquent in what I said. My fingers worked perfectly on my guitar. I didn't forget a single word. It all flowed seamlessly. And I remember the next day, we were out in this hotel, in this conference center we were at, and we were rollerblading, and all these girls were with us that had been there, and I was getting all this approval and accolades. And I remember that night, laying in bed in the hotel room, after being chased around by these girls all day, I got addresses and phone numbers, and thinking I should be at the top of my game right now. I just achieved something most 17-year-olds don't achieve. And I remember laying there in bed just feeling hopeless. So it wasn't enough. If this isn't enough, how am I going to perform better than I just performed? How am I going to do better than that? And what I was slowly getting a grip on was the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ had kind of gotten into my head, but it hadn't hit here yet. There's a piece of that that hadn't hit. Paul writes this in Philippians 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." With a performance-based identity, joy is fleeting, because everything you're getting joy from has a shelf life. He says, do this always. And Paul is writing this as someone who has suffered immensely, and while he writes this, he's sitting in jail, chained to a jailer in Rome, and he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die the next day. And he says, hey, Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And I mean that so strongly. Again, I will say, rejoice. And so back then, I could get an A on the justification by faith test in my head. You'd give me an A. I could spout off all the right words, but what I didn't understand is that God loved me. I saw God had forgiven me, but I didn't understand not only did God love me in sort of that universal agape, unconditional sense, that's sort of sometimes for people like me, there's a sense of duty in that. Yeah, you're supposed to love me. It's like parents with their kids. You're supposed to love me right now, even though I'm covered in dirt because I just ran through a mud puddle. You're supposed to love me. And we all kind of understand that when you're around someone who's supposed to love you. It's kind of nice to be in that presence of somebody like that. But what if you're with a friend who just truly likes you, enjoys you? Well, there's a different kind of spring in your step when that happens, right? And so I kind of knew God loved me, but I didn't know, wow, what has actually been secured for me in this justification, forgiveness thing, is that God actually enjoys me. He likes spending time with me. You know, the God of the universe, so he's God. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He created the world. And he did that not because somehow he needed to or needed something, but in of himself, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is this perfect dance of relationship and joy and acceptance and wonder at the other person and delight in the things that the other person is all about. And he's had that forever. And he created the world so that he could spread that around. He created us to need that. And what the gospel does is it allows us to enter into his relationship that's already existing. And that's what I missed. All right, I get that I'm forgiven. Good, my sins have been taken care of. Now, God is probably still unhappy with me until I get my act together. No. I am perfectly accepted and beloved. And it doesn't depend upon my performance now. It doesn't depend on me getting this right. It doesn't depend on me playing exactly the right chords at all the right times so that someone says, hey, I liked how you play guitar. Ultimately, that kind of compliment is a little bit meaningless for somebody like me. I want to know that you like me. God likes me. And God likes you. God enjoys you so much, he wants to spend an eternity exploring those things about you that he put into you and enjoying those things about you. You kind of got to shake the heart a little bit. Maybe shake the head a little bit. Let that sink into the heart. Understand that about God. He's inviting you into this relationship that he has within himself. He's adopted you as his child. I think about my kids. They can do a lot of things, but ultimately at the end of the day, I'm not really all that concerned about what they did. I'm concerned about whether they want to be with me or not, whether they enjoy me, because I enjoy them. And I want to relate with them. And that's what God did when he put Jesus on the cross. He said, you know what, those people, I want to relate with them. And Jesus went, okay, well, I will pay the price that it takes to cover over that gap, to pay the penalty, put a bridge in place so that, Father, you can relate to your children. And so Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And what he's saying is when you're in relationship with God, you can be in jail, you can be whipped, you can be suffering. You can have other people not like you. But your joy comes from knowing the Lord. It comes from relationship with God. And so maybe you're saying, well, I want that, but I don't really know where to start. We wake up and go and we think, oh, I got to pursue God today and I feel distant from God today. It's been so long since I've talked to God and I don't know how to do this. And can I just shoot straight with us? We need Jesus. We need relationship with Jesus Christ. Our heads are full of information, but our hearts need to understand God likes us and wants to spend time with us. And just like spending time with my wife, you know, she doesn't really care all that much about how well I pay the bills and how well I, you know, do things around the house and things. She wants to spend, she's a quality time person. She wants to spend time with me every single day. It doesn't help, you know, if I'm just there once a month talking to her or once on Sunday. God wants us every single day. We need to connect with Jesus. And so a lot of us, we have all the right answers, but we don't even know where to start. And we're not going to go fully into how to just dive headfirst into that, into a relationship with Jesus at this point. But if you're like me, you kind of drift over time. And I think Paul gives us a few little practical tips in this Philippians passage. So here's a hint. So he just said, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And then he says this in Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so you're wrestling with anxiety, you're wrestling with the fact that you looked inside yourself and didn't find the answers. You didn't find satisfaction. You're wrestling with that. And Paul says, don't worry about that. Instead, there's a transaction here. Do this instead. Here's a little practical. Pray. By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And do this with thanksgiving. And I think the hint there is God saying, just be with me. Relate to me. It's like my kids asking for breakfast. I'm going to make them breakfast. But the fact that they're asking me for breakfast, they're talking to me as this supplier of breakfast. It's just, I get a kick out of that. And they give me a little hug. Thanks for breakfast. God just kind of wants that with us. Relationship. Relationship. And then he says, this is what's going to happen. When you come to him in prayer, when you come spend time with him, he says, the peace of God surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense to rejoice while you're in jail, while you're chained up in Rome like Paul did. It doesn't make sense. But he says, this goes beyond what makes sense. It surpasses all understanding. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Spending time with God. Peace is a byproduct of spending time with God. If you're anxious in your soul and you want peace, you can't conjure it up on your own. It's merely a fruit of his Spirit with you. And then this is another hint. You've made known to me the path of life. This is in Psalm 16. In your presence, that's another hint there. In relationship with God, there is fullness of joy. If you want joy in your life, delight in the Lord, you have to actually spend time with God. Because at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Being with God. So that'd be my sort of exhortation for us in this season. Maybe we've gotten a little too heady. And I'm not saying we abandon the truth. The truth sets us free. We have to understand the truths of God. We have to dive into those things. But in the end, it's got to get to our heart. It's got to get to our identity. We have to understand there's a person behind all that truth that just simply wants to be with us. And we need to take the initiative to spend time with him. And, I just went to your slide.
That's okay.
Why don't you take over?
We'll pick it up there. Yeah. Well, I just wanted to just tack on another thought or two to what Travis just shared, really to reinforce what he just shared. And I wanted to start with a simple thought that I had just recently as I was reading through my Bible. And I was in John chapter 15, and if you're familiar with that passage, you know how rich, how dense it is. And really it's just a distillation of the Christian life. But in that passage, Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. He gives this analogy that he is the vine and we are the branches. And the branches must abide in him. They must stay connected to him if they're going to bear any fruit at all. So really appreciate this passage. But what struck me recently as I read through it was how he closes his thought. And this is what he says in John 15:11. He says, these things I have spoken to you. So everything that he just shared about the vine and the branches. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be full. So Jesus wants us to be connected to him, in part to bear fruit, but also because he wants to transfer his joy into us. And he says something very similar just a little later in John chapter 17. He says, but now I am coming to you. He's talking to God the Father. He's praying right now. So I'm coming to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they, Jesus' followers, us, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Jesus wanted to transfer his joy into us. Oftentimes when we're having theological discussions, we talk about Christ's imputed righteousness. And it's such a wonderful truth that when we are in Christ, his righteousness is transferred to us. We are credited with his righteousness. I think there's something else at work here also. When we are abiding in Christ, it's like he transfers his joy into us. When we're just with him, he fills us. The vine, the joy of the vine flows into the branches. It's almost like we have an imputed joy also as we are in Christ. And I hope you've experienced this. And if you haven't, that you can. And sometimes it's just in very, very little ways. I think I experienced it just yesterday, a very simple way. Yesterday afternoon, I was maybe feeling a little off, I don't know, just maybe anxious or discouraged about certain things. And I was at home, and there's a natural area just right by my house. Just went out and started walking. And I do this often, just take laps around my natural area there and talk to God. Of course, as I'm talking to God, there's a release there. So I continue to just be with him. He unravels my heart some. Because I'm abiding in Christ, and he is giving me his joy. And it doesn't always have to look like this exuberant, you know, emotional high. But in that case, he's just giving me a peaceful contentment. And I think he offers that. And as we are just to go and be with him, he does that. This past summer, I took my boys fishing several times. And here's what happens when you fish with a little kid. They're casting, you know, they're lying into the water to try to catch a fish. And you turn your back on them for a second. And then you turn back, and they've got their line wrapped around their pole and a branch, and maybe you're on their head. And you know, how do you do that? And so you say, well, just come here. And you come here, they come over, and you start unwrapping things. And you unwrap their line, and you get it back to how it's supposed to be. They can start fishing again. I just feel like so often, we just need to go to Dad and have him unravel things. And just as we are with him, he untangles things inside of us and then imparts his joy to us. And that is our goal as a church, is to be able to be with God, to relate to God, and allow him to fill us with delight. We want to be strong in that. Like Nehemiah says, in Nehemiah chapter 8, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He said that to the Israelites. Well, we want the joy of the Lord to be our strength as well. And if we were going to be strong in anything as a church, hope we would say, you know what? What I really appreciate about our church is I think we have a bunch of people that just know how to and long to be with God and delight in him. Let him fill us with joy. And just rest in that peace and that delight. That's what we're going for as a church. That's why the first piece of our vision statement is to delight in him, to be filled like that. And when we're talking about vision, our vision is pretty useless if we're not starting there. If our vision is not fueled by delight. Because you're not going to give anything to somebody. You're not going to persuade somebody in something if you don't just enjoy it. You know, I'm not going to persuade you to come to a restaurant if I don't really like the restaurant. But if I really like the restaurant, I'm going to be pretty persuasive. Similarly, if we're going to have any effect in the world out there as we carry out this vision, we just have to love God. Find our joy in him. Go to him. Let him refresh us. That's what we're trying to do as a church. So with all that said, we're just going to take the last little bit of time we have and get into a few specifics, although not a lot. You know, we're not going to go through all the details, but I did want to just cover very, very briefly the process that we've been going through as a pastoral team over the last few months. This is what we've been doing, just so you can know what we've been up to. First, we have, of course, as we've explained, modified our mission and vision statement. So we've described that. And we've described how we've arranged our pastoral staff in order to carry out that vision. But the next step we've taken after that has been this, to settle on some core values. Now, we have had core values for a long time. Actually, these are the 9 core values that we have had for quite a while. And these are great core values, and we're going to maintain these. But at the same time, we've gone through this process of taking a look at these and actually expanding on them some. And we've tried to wrap them underneath our vision statement. So things are a little bit more streamlined. So actually, each piece, each of the 5 pieces of our vision statement will have 3 core values that correspond to it. So on this particular piece, delighting in God, we have these 3 core values that fall underneath it. Word, the Word of God, worship, and faith. Of course, there's a lot more description behind each one of those, but those are the values that we're placing underneath this vision point.
Maybe at some point we can have a spreadsheet made.
We should have a spreadsheet.
Of all of them.
Yeah, yep. I'll,
so we can remember them.
Yeah. Could you get on that?
Or? I'll try.
Okay, great.
I'll put some neat colors on it after
that's
you're done.
Right, there you go. Some animation. All right, so those are 3 of these core values that are underneath delighting in God. And so that's something that we've done. After that, settling on those core values, one thing that we really wanted to do is to consider the strengths and the resources within this church. This is an important step. We don't want to just go off in a new direction and have lots of ideas that don't really fit the church. Instead, we want to look inside the church and say, okay, what are the assets we have here? What are the resources? Who are the people? And so we've gone through this process of taking a look at that. Next, we've actually developed specific goals, 4-year goals specifically. We've thought in the next 4 years, how do we want this church to look differently in terms of delighting in God? So we've come up with a number of goals there. And then strategies to carry out those goals. So specific ways for us to meet those goals. And so we've come up with those. And then finally, this is the stage really we're just getting into, and we'll just call it recruitment. We believe Ephesians 4. And Ephesians 4 says that pastors are to equip the saints for works of ministry so that really the whole body can be built up in love as each part does its work. And as we are coming up with ideas and thinking through a lot of who we are and where we're going, one of our main priorities is to equip you guys and to invite you to run in this vision with us. That's what we're really working on. And so we're going to be trying to invite you into that, trying to come up with ideas of how you can help to carry out this vision. And now we've got lots of ideas there. Again, we're not going to go into a lot of them today because we don't want each of these weeks just to give you 20 things each week to consider. We are going to talk about really one in just a moment. But anyways, these are the 3 core values that slide underneath delighting in God. The Word, we want to continue to maintain a high value on the Word. I think this has been a strength in our church. We have always loved truth. We've always believed highly in the Bible. We want to keep doing that. We want to keep preaching the Bible as we have been and to grow in that. And so we're gonna really try to just love the Word here in this church. And we're going to try to worship. And that's from corporate worship, large corporate worship, all the way down to private prayer, just to be with God and to adore Him. There's lots of different ways that we want to try to grow in our worship of God. Because again, our hearts are a mess, our minds are cluttered. We want to be with God so that can all be untangled. And then faith, that we would believe God for big things, that there is a component of risk in the Christian life, and that we want to bring a faith and expectation to all of the circumstances of life, okay? So, again, there are lots of specifics related to each one of those. What we wanted to leave you with was really just one call to action, something that you can step forward in from here. And to do that, I'm actually going to turn it back over to Travis, and he's going to describe that.
Yeah, just as I've been reflecting on this and reflecting on the whole idea of delighting in God, what really stands out to me is that set apart, one-on-one intentionality of being in relationship. You do that with your friends. You enjoy hanging out with people. There's a lot that happens on the back porch where you're both sitting there sipping a beer, you know, watching the kids run around the yard and just spending time together. And I just want to exhort the whole church. We spend in time with Jesus. I know I struggle with it. And even more so, more recently, I've become more and more aware as I've got the smartphone in my pocket. I'm a fairly productive person. I'm kind of always going. In the rare moments where there's downtime, my immediate temptation is to grab my phone out of my pocket and use that to quiet my mind. And I open up Facebook or Instagram or whatever else it is on my phone. And you do that little pull-down refresh thing, and it's like gambling. You're not quite sure what's going to come next. Is this like the amazing video of amazing people tricks where they're doing all kinds of crazy athletic things? Some inspiring thought that someone came up with, an amazing song that one of my friends shared. It's incredible content. And then 2 hours later, I surface, and I'm like, I have no idea what just happened for the last 2 hours. And my brain is in this constant state of half attention, half inattention, and it's not really doing anything for me. And it's a temptation. So one of the things I've done over the last month is I got rid of the Facebook app on my phone. I'm not asking you guys to do that necessarily, but I've got some clapping. Every once in a while I hop on my MacBook. I'm like, all right, what's going on with my friends? Is this a good way to keep in touch? But for me, there's a temptation there that's removing my ability to be intimate with my Father, to be in relationship, to actually take intentional time with Jesus and spend time with him. You know, so maybe a call to action could be put your phone on the counter at home and then do what Aaron did and go for a walk without your phone in your pocket. See what happens. Probably the first 15 minutes you've got this anxiety of who's texting me. And to be honest, every time you pull out your phone, it's not really all that interesting, right? So that'd be sort of my first thing, but it's kind of a segue into just how do we pursue God with intentionality? Are we taking time to do that? When was the last time you did that on a one-on-one basis? We use fancy euphemisms like quiet times. Well, the point of all of this is to be in relationship with God. And if each individual in our church is doing that and then comes to church on Sunday morning and we start singing songs and you've got this intimate relationship with your Savior and you start looking at the person next to you who's singing about that intimate relationship that they have and the Holy Spirit comes, brings you all together and we commune as God's family. There's a beauty in that. There's a joy in that. There's God coming in and doing something with his body and sparking faith in you because of the person next to you and what they've been doing all week with God. And sometimes I fear that we're not doing that as individuals and then we come together on Sunday morning and it's a little bit flat. And one of the goals that I wrote down under the worship segment of our vision here was 75% of the church in here on time on 10 at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. Not because of some legal requirement that we're supposed to go to church, we're supposed to be approved by our friends, and Travis can see who's late and who's not because he's on stage, things like that. But just if we're intentionally pursuing the Lord, coming together with his family to delight in him should be our top priority. And so that's one of my goals. 75% of us here every week, 10 a.m., setting apart intentional time with God to relate. And then worship nights. This is the big plug. Worship nights, church. If we're finding our joy in the Lord, if the only thing that really matters is that God accepts us and loves us and delights in us, then when his body comes together to delight in him together, in a corporate sense, the worship night should be a major priority. And so we stated a goal. We'd like to have 200 people regularly attending our worship nights, not so that we can fill this room and play cool guitar riffs and things like that, but because it's going to bring us joy in our lives. And you coming in with joy that's given to you by the Spirit, it bolsters my faith. And by you not coming, you're not contributing that to my soul. You're depriving the body. And we don't want to do that. And so I think we're averaging around 100 people right now. We'd like to double that. That would be a goal, something we'd like to recruit you guys into. And just about those worship nights, you know, sometimes they are really awkward. Sometimes you're coming in and you're really tired. It's the end of the day. You've had a bit of a work week. It's kind of the middle of the week, and you're thinking about what's going on tomorrow. Maybe you got a big test the next day. And first couple songs, I don't get it. I'm not here. About song three, song four, God starts kind of working on your soul. He's like, hey, there's this little anger thing in there. You kind of yelled at your wife earlier or whatever it was. He starts working on you. He starts reaching in there. You start confessing your sin to the Lord as you're singing, and you see the people next to you enthusiastically just pouring their hearts out to the Lord, and maybe a truth of a lyric hits you in a fresh way. And right around song seven, you've finally kind of gotten over the week and forgotten yourself a little bit, and this joy is just pouring through your soul, and it's like the Spirit's just working with the body, and there's something fresh, something new, there's a fresh spark there. But it's only going to happen if we show intentionality together in pursuing God. So that's my plug for worship nights. Come, experience the awkwardness, get to song seven. Let's do this together, church. Let's delight in the Lord. We're going to conclude here, and I'd like to conclude with just a short song. Where's Sebastian at? Sebastian, you want to come back up? Hey, he's back there. I love playing music. We're going to sing Be Thou My Vision. This is a really old hymn, and it sticks around. I think it sticks around because it speaks of a lot of truths that we really, really need to have sink into our hearts. That there's a line in the first verse, Thou my best thought. By day or by night. The best thing I can think about is God. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. There's a with, a togetherness, a relationship that this is all about. So let's stand together. I'll get my guitar. And let's just finish out this day and let's just delight in the Lord together. Let's declare him to be our high king, our father. We are his children. We are his family. And Jimmy, let's switch microphones now. I don't know what that would do to have both microphones on at the same time. All right, Be Thou My Vision.
Right, well, thank you so much for joining us this morning. Again, we just want to delight in God together, to enjoy him, to love him with all that we have. So, one final thing to remember, Patricia's up there in the fellowship room. She'd love to have you join her up there. She can explain some of what they've been doing in Amsterdam. But again, we appreciate you coming this morning, and we will see you next week.